Welcome to BiblicalGenderRoles.com, episode 4, and this episode's entitled, Why Did God Create Gender Roles? So, in the previous episodes, we talked about the Bible, and how God gave us His Word, the perfect inspired Word of God, how to interpret that, how to differentiate between the moral and ceremonial and civil laws in the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to one another. And in the last episode, we talked about salvation because I just wanted to emphasize that salvation is the most important doctrine as far as our eternal destiny. And really, anything else that we do in this life, we can live a good life and be kind to people and give to the poor and even be a good husband and wife and even follow biblical gender roles. But if we're not Christians, if we're not saved, if we haven't taken Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then none of that means anything. We will still die and go to a place that the Bible calls hell, where we will be in eternal judgment. So I wanted to stress those things as a foundation for talking about gender roles and putting it in perspective. But as I've recently talked about on my blog, God didn't save us just to save us from hell. He saved us so that we would live for Him in this life. And He had a plan for us in this life. And we just need to understand what that plan is, and we need to understand that in order to live holy lives, it's not just about being kind to your neighbor. It's about seeing God's overall plan for your life and submitting to that and obeying that. So, to understand why did God create gender roles, and I am talking about why first before we talk about what they are in later episodes, because I think that in this case, if God explains why, it's good for us to talk about that why. Sometimes God doesn't always give us a why. He just gives us a what. Do this, do that, and He doesn't explain why. And we as Christians need to obey when He says that and not, well, I don't know why, so I'm not going to do it. We have to do what He says. But if God does give us the why, I think that we need to talk about that why. See what He says. So, I think before we even talk about why God created gender roles, we have to talk about, really quickly, why did God create the world itself? Everything. I mean, men and women are just part of the entire creation that God created. So why did God create the world and man and woman? We find that answer in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So it says here that literally God created the world and us as men and women for His glory, His honor, and His pleasure. This is why God created the world. This is why God created us. And that should be humbling to us. So we weren't created for ourselves. We weren't created to just, oh, do whatever you want. We were created to bring honor and glory to God, and we were literally created to bring pleasure to God by how we live out our lives. So with that, let's build on that. So God created the world for His glory, His honor, and His pleasure. Now we look at, why did God create gender roles? So we know that gender roles had to be created in some way for God's glory, honor, and pleasure. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So what you'll see in the scriptures is in the beginning, God will start off with a certain amount of information as to why He did or how He did something, or He might not even explain why. He might just say how He did something. And then later on, He'll explain more about how He did that, or even why He did that. And that's the progressive, that's what we call the progressive revelation of God. So throughout the scriptures, we find out more and more and more of God's plan being revealed, whether it's salvation or even marriage. We don't know, you can't learn everything about marriage from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. If you try and build your entire theology of marriage on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you're going to have an incomplete picture of what God's thinking and his design was. You have to look at the entirety of the scriptures, his complete revelation, his complete progressive revelation. So even within Genesis, you see progressive revelation, because Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 just tells us that God created man in his own image, and it tells us male and female created he them, but he doesn't tell us how. It doesn't give us the details of it. Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, it gives us more detail. It tells us that, you know, that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, it talks about woman. And the Lord God said, in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So now, we find out God's making a helper for man. Okay? And he didn't want man to be alone. So we see that woman was created partly for companionship, at least from here. She was created for companionship. And she was created to be a suitable helper. The animals could not be a suitable companion and helper for man. They did not have a human nature. Man needed a companion with a human nature similar to his. So God created woman to be that helpmeet for him. Okay? That's what Genesis tells us. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we get much more detail on what God was thinking, what was in his mind as he created man and woman. This is what's called, and there are several passages throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that are divine commentary, where the Bible is literally commenting on itself. And this is commentary, unlike any other human commentary outside of the Bible, that you can trust 100%. 100%. I mean, what I give on this site is commentary. I, to the best of my ability, I use my gift as teaching to seek the Lord's wisdom, to look at his scriptures, and to give what I think is the correct interpretation and the correct application of the scriptures. But I could be wrong in certain areas. I don't claim perfection. And neither is there any commentary on your Christian bookstore shelf that has someone saying things that are perfectly inspired of God. The only writings that are perfectly inspired of God are in the scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible. So when we do find divine commentary, we really, really need to trust that. We really need to dig into it, because there are some people, especially amongst Christian feminists, they'll come up there and they'll go, oh, but this is what helpmeet means. And the helpers sometimes use the same Hebrew word. Ezer's talking about God helping. And they try and pour that over the entire rest of the Old New Testament, and they ignore all the things that were told about what a helpmeet is and why God created woman and what that meant to be a helpmeet. They ignore all that, and they just take Genesis and they read over the top what they think it means, and then explain away everything, all the commentary that actually tells us what a helpmeet is and why God created woman and why God created man and why God created marriage. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in this chapter, just as a context, he is talking to the church about women wearing head coverings for praying, for teaching. That's prophesying, is teaching about the word, and went generally in worship. Why are women to wear head coverings? And he appeals back to the creation account. And now he's going to reveal to people, this is what was in the mind of God in Genesis. This is detail you have not previously read or heard. I'm going to tell you, by God has given me this divine inspiration, that this is what was in his head, and this is why women need to wear head covering. This is why women need to make themselves distinct from men in worship. And even outside of worship, the Bible talks about women dressing differently than men, but that's a side subject, okay? But God wants there to be a distinction between men and women, okay? And so in appealing to talking about the head coverings, he appeals to the Genesis account and gives divine commentary. So he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 2, we'll go to verse 12. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For the woman be not covered, let her be not. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. So let's go through and talk about some key verses here. In verse 3, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So here he's not telling you a why, he's telling you a what. He's saying man is the head of woman, God the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And what's interesting here is, yes, people will say, well, those the Greek words for man and woman can mean husband and wife, but that's not the context here. The context here is not speaking to married couples. This is talking about people in the church, men and women in the church. It's not talking about marriage. So if it's not talking about marriage, then you have to translate it as man and woman, and it reveals something that not just in marriage, not just in the church, but in society at large, God made men to be heads over women. And that is why it is unnatural. And we today act like it's no big deal. If I'll give you a perfect example. If you go into a business office and you see a man as a secretary to a woman, if we're being honest with ourselves, that's strange. That's something rubs in us because we think of a woman being a secretary to a man. Okay? And in many other positions, we just block this out because our society has told us to block it out. But we understand that if we're being true to God's word, and sometimes the instincts we have are wrong and sinful, but sometimes they're right. And if we see men ruling over women, and that bothers us, there's a reason it bothers us. It should, because it goes against God's design. And now this is the what. Okay, so he doesn't tell you the why. He says this is the what. Now we get into the why. If we go down to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the why. This is why God created gender roles, right here. For man, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. That is a crucial part of the scriptures. That is the reason God created gender roles. And I'll explain this more in a minute. You might be saying, what is man being in the... It connects. Number one, that statement goes against what 95% of pastors, even Bible-believing conservative Christian pastors, they will say, oh, men and women are equally made in the image of God. No, sir. That is not what the Bible teaches. They'll say, well, but look at what Genesis says. Genesis says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. See, that means man and woman are created equally in the image of God. You need to read that a little closer. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Not he them. He him. Male and female created he them. So it's saying two things in that verse. Two separate things. It's saying God created man, male human beings in his image. Created he him, not them. And then the second part is, yes, male and female created he him. God created male and female. But he's not saying he created both men and women equally in his image. And a lot of people say, well, yeah, but man, that the Hebrew word Adam there, that can mean, you know, mankind. And absolutely, in other passages, it can. But in this particular passage, that phrase, he, him, is a translation of the Hebrew, which literally means this particular man. God was saying, this particular Adam, this particular man, I created in my image. And then again, if there was any doubt about the translation, Paul just settled it for us. So this is this whole thing where people try and explain what they think Genesis means, where the New Testament tells us what it means. So you don't get to override the commentary of the Bible. Okay? So Paul says here, for as much as he, the man, is the image, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. He just settles it. It is settled. It is not debatable. It's not a gray area. It's settled. Okay? But the woman, and that word but in the Greek, is a contrast. So she's not what he just said of man. He just said man is the image and glory of God. But woman is not what I just said about man. Woman is the glory of man. She is not the image and glory of God. She is the glory of man. Woman was taken from man. So men and women, to be sure, men and women share a human nature, because woman was taken from man. And that was so that they could be companions, suitable companions. But we should never make the mistake of saying that woman is created in the image of God. And it's not something that women should feel, oh, I'm slighted. No, you were created for a purpose. I told people the other day, I was saying, I think in some of my comments, and I've said it to people offline, you know, in most movies, you have a leading role and a supporting role, or maybe even several supporting roles that support the lead. And we even give awards for the leading, best leading actor or actress and best supporting actor or actress, right? But we give these best lead awards and best supporting awards, right? You need a lead and you need a support, okay? God created man as the lead, and I'll explain more why he did that. And he created woman as the support. So they both have their part to play in God's glorious plan. And a woman shouldn't go, oh, well, God didn't create me in my image, his image, so I'm upset at him, I'm mad at him, or I just reject that. No, if you do that as a woman, that is one word and one word alone. Pride. And you need to humble yourself and get rid of that pride. All of us, men and women both, were created for God, for his honor and his glory and his pleasure. And stop being prideful and stop trying to compete with man. God created you to be a supporting role to man and created man to be that leading role. God doesn't want you fighting with him for equality in the lead. But we're going to talk more about this. So God created man to image him. And to image him means to exercise his attributes. Okay? So God created man, that means the masculine human nature. Okay? It doesn't mean that women aren't anything like God, because women are self-aware, they're creative, they have feelings, just like, you know, there's many attributes in women that you would find in God, because they're human attributes, and there are human attributes within God's nature. So we're not saying there's nothing in a woman that's like God. But the parts of her human nature that she shares with man, okay, there are some that translate to, yes, God is like this as well. But the thing is when we look at the human nature, the masculine, there are two human natures, okay? The masculine human nature and the feminine human nature. The masculine human nature is the one that most closely reflects the image of God. This is why the Bible consistently refers to God as male, as he, as it uses father, son, okay? And so because man most closely, this doesn't have to do with genitalia. It's man's nature most closely resembles that of God. So when God created Adam, for his pleasure, he created a being in his image, not with all of his powers, but with his general nature, to bring him glory by exercising his nature. So, in order for man to fully exercise God's nature, what would he need? Because God is powerful. God leads. He provides. He protects. He does all of these things. He's a father. He's a husband, the Bible presents him as in the Old and the New Testaments. So man would need someone weaker than him. Just like man is weaker than God, all of mankind, man himself would need a human that was weaker than him, that would need his leadership, his provision, his protection. So God purposely created woman as the weaker vessel, not to her shame, but to her glory as the helpmeet, to be that supporting role to man. That's why we should never shame a woman for being weaker than a man, because that's what God created her to be. That's why in 1 Peter 3:7 we read that God says we're to honor the wives as the weaker vessel. So, if we look at that, we understand here that God created woman because he first created man to image him. And man needed a weaker being that would depend upon him for all these things. Basically, man needed someone for whom he could be their hero, because God wants to be our hero. Okay? And God wanted to see man exercise all of his attributes in this way. So, so this is why God created woman. And even in verse 9, if we go to verse 9, neither of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So God is making it very clear. Man is my image bearer, and woman is for the glory of man, which created for the glory of man, just as mankind as a whole was created for the glory of God. And I want to be very clear here, God's saying through Paul, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That is humbling. That should be humbling. We as men were created for God to image him, and women were created for man to help man image God. Think about that. Let that settle in. Okay, we have so much pride. We could do whatever we want. No one can tell us what to do. But God created us all for him. And yes, ladies, God created you for your husbands. This is what it says. This is not something to be ashamed of. This is something to glory in, to be part of God's creation, part of his plan. Now, just one passing comment I want to make on verse 11. Or actually verse 11 and 12 of chapter 11. It says here, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man is also of the woman, but all things are of God." What this is saying is God's not canceling out everything he's just said about why he created man and woman. He's saying that, yes, I created man and woman, I created man to image me, and I created woman to help man image me. And woman was created for man. Man wasn't created for woman, but woman was created for man. But also, I have created an interdependence that men and women are interdependent upon one another. You both, even though the woman was created for the man, you both need one another. I have created that interdependence. That's what he's saying there. So we have this truth now. We have just learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 why God created gender roles. He created them because first he created man, and he had to create woman to help man fully exercise his image of God. That is why God created woman, to help man fully exercise his image. So now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we get more commentary from the Apostle Paul on why God created marriage. And we also get a lot of the what's in here. So we get the whys, and now we start getting the what's. The why God created gender roles, and then marriage, and then what that's supposed to look like, that relationship. So, number one, I'm going to start a little earlier here in Ephesians 5. Usually you would start at verse 22. But I just want to kind of disarm the Christian feminists out there, because I've heard plenty of them use these verses in front to try and disarm the entire verse, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. So in Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And then verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." I have heard so many preachers, even in person, preachers say in person, submitting yourselves one to another, that is talking about marriage. That's false. Even though it is the same Greek word for submitting, as we know, even in English, words could take on the same word can take on different meanings depending on the context. The context of the first half of Ephesians chapter 5 is the church. It's membership in the church. It's equals working with one another, members working with one another in the church. That's why it talks about speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and giving thanks to God and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, when you talk about submitting between equals, between men and men and women in the church, okay, submitting between equals is a service. You're serving one another. Okay, that's what that word means when it's used in that context. However, when submission, the Greek word for submission, is used in the context of a husband and wife consistently throughout the New Testament, it's always used in the authority position, in the authority way, in the military term of a commander and those underneath him. Okay, it's not used in the sense of equals serving one another. Okay, and you can tell by the context in which the word is used. So that is absolutely incorrect. Like the NIV, I had a relative of mine that's a feminist show me this, that, oh, but in the NIV here, it puts a little dividing line here between verse 20 and 21 that says instructions for families and households. No, that's the NIV translators throwing something in the Bible there that's not there. That line's not there, okay? We can tell by the context of what Paul says that he's shifting gears and talking about marriage and the family in a different type of submission. So in verse 22 of Ephesians 5:22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves one to another," or I'm sorry, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." The husband-wife relationship is the only relationship in the entire Bible, the only authority relationship, where the person under authority is told to submit to the one over them as unto the Lord, as unto God. That's what it's saying. In no other place, like when it tells us to submit to governors or to the pastor, to our church leaders, it never says submit to them as unto God. It says submit to them because God has ordained them as our rulers and leaders. But it doesn't say submit to them as unto God. It tells a woman to submit unto her husband as unto God. That is different. And in the authority, the relationship between a husband and wife, that authority relationship, that person that is submitting and that person that's in authority, the other distinct thing about it is, in no other human relationship does the Bible tell us that the one under authority was created for the one in authority. I'm not told I was created for my governor. I've told to submit to my governor, but I wasn't told that I'm created for my governor, that I'm created to serve him. No, the scriptures tell us only, not even children. My children were not created to serve me. My children should obey me, but they weren't created for me. The Bible doesn't say children submit unto your parents as unto the Lord. Okay? Only with the husband and wife relationship does God actually say this. This is what makes it different than every other human relationship that there is. He says submit unto your husbands as unto God, as unto the Lord. Verse 22, God says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Right there, that headship there, that Christ is, that the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. God is making the first parallel there. And he's saying, look at this. I created marriage to be a symbol of the relationship of me to my people. In the Old Testament, that was God to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, that is Christ to his church. So God literally created the husband-wife relationship to symbolize his relationship to mankind. In the way that he created man for his glory, he created woman for man's glory. In the way that he wants mankind in general, all of us men and women, to be dependent upon him for his leadership, provision, and protection, he wants woman to be dependent upon her husband for these things. It is a direct parallel. In verse 24, God says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," so again, that parallel, as the church is subject unto Christ, the relationship is parallel. "So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Does he say in everything except if you don't like what he's doing? Does it say in everything unless you think he's a bad man? No. Now, in other parts of the scriptures, we find out that we should obey God rather than men. So we're not saying women should submit to their husbands if they tell them to go out and mass murder people. We're not saying that. But aside from a husband telling his wife to sin against God because God is her higher authority, she is to submit to him in everything. That means everything. That means how she dresses, how she acts in public, her body in the bedroom, everything she is to submit to him in. And this parallel here, where it says, even as Christ is the head of the church in 23, and even as the church is subject unto Christ in verse 24, this is pivotal. Because when people try and say, oh, man and woman are equal partners in marriage, is Christ and the church, are they equal partners? Do Christ and the church submit to one another? So I ask people all the time when they say, oh, submitting one another in the fear of the Lord, verse 21. Oh, do Christ and the church, do they submit to one another? Does Christ submit to his church and church submits to him? Are they equal partners? Do they have to get together and agree on everything? No. No. The church follows Christ. It's not a partnership. It is a patriarchy. Marriage is a patriarchy. It is seen, I won't talk about it today, but you could see it in the Old Testament and in the New. It is everywhere in the scriptures. God created marriage to be a male head relationship. And why? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that God created man to image him. And man images him by leading and providing and protecting woman, by loving her as God loves mankind in doing these things toward her. It cannot be a partnership. That would break the model of marriage. God is not partners with us. He is above us. So that is why the entire partnership idea of marriage has no place in the scriptures. It is heresy. It is false. And it's poisoned our churches today. It has poisoned our society today. But we continue here. Okay, so we don't want to just talk about submission. We have to talk about both sides. Okay, we need to talk about verse 25, okay, again, but this is part of man's imaging. So man's leadership and his provision in the first verses there, 22 to 24, is him exercising his headship and God telling women to submit to him exercising this, okay. But in verse 25, God says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." I can't tell you how many marriage sermons I have heard that's the only verse they preach here. They skip the first couple verses on submission. They go, well, yeah, we already know about the submission. We're going to talk about that. And it's a big joke. It's a joke. Okay? They don't want to talk about it. They just go to, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And what they do is they allow women to fill in what that means. Oh, that means you give me all the time in the world that I ever want. Basically, men, you know what? Your free time belongs to me. This is how a lot of marriages work. Is men are taught, even in churches, that your free time belongs to your wife. Or even if she doesn't like your job and she thinks you work too much, then get another job. Basically, they've turned marriage from a patriarchy into a matriarchy, and they're just not saying it. But a man's time, he gives to his wife, and he should. But he gives it as he deems fit. And yes, and he should. He definitely should give that time. Okay? But husbands loving your wives even as Christ loved the church, it doesn't mean women get everything they want, and marriage is about making your wife happy, like I was just talking to somebody the other day. That's not what it's about. And they say, well, but it says, and he gave himself for it. That's the sacrificial love. Men are supposed to give up all of their careers and their wants and desires for their wife. No, that's wife worship. And that is blasphemy, basically, against the design of marriage. Okay? Yes, should we do things that make our wife happy? Sure, if we can, and it doesn't conflict with our role as the husband, and it doesn't conflict with her role as the wife, sure. But we need to be careful that we're not spoiling our wives, that we're not out there, everything she says and does, we have to jump like a little puppy dog. No. I mean, in marriage, what does 1 Corinthians 11 say? For the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But so many marriages are modeled like the man was created for the woman. That's what that you show it by your actions, that you're created for her. I mean, it's like you're her little servant following her around. Okay? This is not a pride thing. This is a modeling thing. This is doing what God, if you are running around like a puppy dog after your wife, you're not imaging God. You're not imaging the relationship between God and his people. Does God run around like a puppy dog after his people and say, whatever you want, whatever will make you happy, that's what I want to do. Don't worry about anything I want. No. He says, obey my commands. Do what I say. Bring me honor and glory. And this brings me pleasure when you do this. Okay? So, and we have to look at it. So, you know, God gave himself up for his church. Not that she could do whatever she wanted. In Acts, it talks about that he gave himself up to purchase the church. He died to purchase the church. He didn't die to let the church do whatever she wanted to make her happy. That's not why he did it. And it tells us, I always tell people, I'm like, you need to look at verses 26 and 27. You can't just stop at verse 25. They go, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Boop, stop. And then they just spew out all these feministic views of what they think that means. No, the Bible actually explains what it means. How did Christ love the church? How does God want husbands to love their wives? He says, and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So I can say unequivocally, it is not even a gray area. God created marriage for his glory. He created man to image him for his glory. God wants husbands to love their wives by washing them with the word. He created marriage for holiness. He wants men to make their wives holy, not happy. Now, that doesn't mean we can't make our wives happy, but that should not be the central focus of marriage. If the central focus of marriage is to make my wife happy, I am disobeying God. I am not imaging him. I am not doing what he called me to do. He called me to wash my wife with the word, to wash her spiritual spots and wrinkles. And he said to present to himself a glorious church. In other words, I am supposed to present to God my wife as a glorious wife, that she does what God wants wives to do, that she is a glorious wife to me and to God. That is the purpose. The purpose is not to, well, whatever makes her happy. No. In fact, many times it won't make her happy. But as she submits to God and as she submits to me, she will become happy. A woman who lets go of her pride and humbles herself, truly humbles herself, will be happy. She will be happy serving her husband, because there's a relationship. There's this circle relationship that when the wife submits to her husband's headship, when she submits to his washing, it builds that affection between them, and affection and things that she wants that God doesn't get over there and say, oh yeah, this is the focus of marriage is her happiness and you showing her affection. But those things come out. She will be made happy and joyous in serving God if she humbly submits. So the purpose is not happiness, the happiness of the wife. The man's focus in marriage is her holiness. And as a result, happiness may come. In fluctuations, we're not always going to be happy. But happiness will come. In verse 28, he says, so ought men to love wives, their wives, as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So here, this is really speaking to us men here, but it's again building on love. So love is leadership. We see this in the beginning of the first verses of to husbands 25 or 22 to 27. A husband's loving his wife is leading her and correcting her. Washing her is correcting her. It's molding her according to the word of God. Loving her, correcting her, teaching her. But now we get into, in verses 28 and 29, it's also about providing. Nourisheth and cherisheth. Nourisheth means to provide. Cherisheth doesn't mean worship and things that we do today with that word. Okay, it means to protect. It's like it has the image of a mother hen protecting her eggs from harm. Okay, so here it adds some more to what a man's love is supposed to look like for toward his wife, that he protects her body as his own. He loves her body as his own. He provides for her body as his own, and he protects her body as his own. And even further, it's a sacrificial love, in the sense of that a man would be willing to give his life for his wife, for her needs, not necessarily her wants, her needs. Okay, and so we see here the main points of what it means for a man to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He leads her. He corrects her. He teaches her. He provides for her. He protects her. He loves her body as his own. And this part here where it talks about loving your wife, this smacks men straight in the face that abuse their wives. Okay? If you're physically abusing your wife, and we'll talk about that in another article, what that is. It's more of a larger subject. But if you're abusive to your wife, and you take pleasure in just being mean and nasty to her and hurting her and causing her physical harm, that is a sin against God. And that is a violation of you exercising the image of God. It is a violation of the model of marriage. Now, to be sure, and like I said, I'll talk about this in another article, YouTube video here, to be sure, our world has abuse. I mean, we've basically bastardized the term abuse, okay? Our idea of what abuse is, physical, verbal, it is so not in line with the Word of God. It is not even close, okay? But we'll talk about that later. Good, but there is true abuse, but we're going to talk about that later, okay? So God wraps up this passage, and he says, for we are members, in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Marriage is a one flesh relationship. That is both sexually, that is both spiritually, emotionally, that men and women are to come together and unite. Now, I have talked about on my blog, and I will probably do a video on it as well, or YouTube here on it as well, that what becoming one flesh is, and that uniting of the two together, is not what we teach today, where it's this 50-50 thing, and you kind of, you do this, and you, no. Again, the principle of marriage and of creation of gender roles is what? That God created the woman for the man, not the man for the woman. That means in marriage, and consistently throughout the rest of scriptures, a woman being submitting to her husband, a woman is to mold herself to her husband. I'll even talk about a passage in the Old Testament that talks about God wanting to mold his wife Israel as the potter does the clay. And it's not talking about God from a creator standpoint like in other places. It's talking about God from the husband's standpoint of wanting to mold his wife Israel. So God calls us as husbands, and even here, I mean, the washing is the molding of the wife, okay? The one flesh relationship, the success of that, and I'll talk about that later too, and I have talked about it on my blog, is the success of marriage comes more down to a woman submitting herself to her husband, honoring him, respecting him, not mocking him, not shaming him, humbling herself, and molding herself to him than it does to the husband being, you know, the man that he needs to be. Now, we're not saying that marriage has nothing to do with the husband. It does. If a man does not lead his wife, it's going to be difficult. If a man doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church, as far as leading her, providing her, protecting her, correcting her, teaching her, protecting her body, if he doesn't do those things, you're going to have a bumpy marriage. But as in many other authority relationships, whether it's at work, are we going to be more successful on my team if I submit to my boss at work or if I'm constantly bucking my boss? It's an easy answer. We're going to be more successful. If I mold myself to the way my boss wants to do things, and I show my boss respect and deference, and I do what he tells me to do, even if I don't necessarily agree, we are going to be more successful. Now, sure, is there a time and a place to speak and to give a different opinion on something? Absolutely, and I've talked about that in my blog. A wife can give her husband advice, but she needs to always remember that she is not his authority, so she doesn't give advice to him as an authority. She gives advice to one as under authority, like I've given the example of the chief of staff to a president. He gives the president advice all the time. And in private, he may give him some advice that the president doesn't even necessarily want to hear. But in public, they are in lockstep together. You would never know that that chief of staff disagrees with his president or gave him contrary advice on anything. And that is, in a way, the way marriage is supposed to be. That the woman walks in lockstep in public, you would never know there's any daylight between them on any issue. But in private, she might go, hey, well, honey, did you think about it this way? Okay, but she does it in kindness. She does it in respect. She does it in reverence for his position. And she submits to him as unto the Lord, and she does submit to him out of obedience to God and her humbly and graciously accepting her role in God's creation. And men, we are called to be the men that God called us to be, to image God. If we're, so many of these men out there, I don't agree with this headship stuff, and I think it's mean to women, and I'm just a partner with my wife. It's like, sir, if you're a Christian, you are, well, even if you're not a Christian, but especially Christians that say this, you are in disobedience to God. If you do not lead your wife, if you do not correct your wife, if you do not teach your wife, if you do not wash your wife with the word, her spots and wrinkles, okay? If you don't do those things, you are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. You are not modeling God. You are not imaging God. You are not playing the role He has given you to play. And the Bible compares the Christian life to a race. You are failing, sir. You're not even running the race. You decided you wanted to go run on a different racetrack. God gave you a race to run. He said, I want you to lead, provide, protect, correct, teach, rebuke, love your wife, provide for her, protect her. This is your race. This is your role. And you've decided, I don't like that race. I don't like that role. Oh, because it's not popular today. Because they're telling us, hey, that's male chauvinism. Oh, that's patriarchy. Oh, that's evil. No. God has called you men to a role. To lead, provide, protect, teach, correct, rebuke. Love your wife as God loves his people. And women, God has called you to be that supporting role, to help your husband in imaging God by being dependent upon him for his wisdom, for looking for his guidance, for submitting to him, molding yourself, and stop this, oh, I gotta be my own person. No, you don't. We are all to follow God. We are all to image ourselves after Christ, and wives are to image themselves after their husbands, to as far as molding themselves to their husbands. As long as what that husband is doing is not contrary to the Word of God, sure, some men may have some very bad habits and some things that a wife doesn't want to mold herself to because it conflicts with what God says, okay? But as long as what he's asking you to do or the things he does are not in direct contradiction to the Word of God, you are to mold yourself to your husband. Submit yourself to your husband. Become one flesh with your husband. That means if your husband likes spicy food and you don't, too bad. Cook it for him. And maybe cook yourself some stuff off the side that isn't spicy. If he likes certain other dishes and you don't, too bad. Cook it for him. Now, the husband may come back and he may, you know, sometimes cook dinner for you and he may cook something that you like. And that's serving. That's servant leadership, and that's a beautiful picture. But the thing is that you need to mold yourself. I mean, if your husband, I run into this all the time, you know, my husband's stricter than I am and I with the kids and everything, and I don't agree. Well, ma'am, you're to mold yourself to your husband. If he's stricter and you disagree, the children should never know that. You should be in private with him, and you should maybe, or you can say, hey, well, would you consider letting up a little bit here or there? But if he says, no, honey, this is what we're going to do, you need to support that. And there needs to be no daylight between you and him with the kids. And conversely, if your husband's more easygoing, and if your husband is not as strict, and you think he should be stricter, guess what? The same principle applies. You need to mold yourself to your husband. There needs to be no daylight between you. Because if you are going off from your husband, especially in front of your children or other people, then you are breaking that one flesh concept. You are breaking the model of marriage. You are to be one. You are to be united with your husband. When you come out, there's no daylight between you. So I hope that this episode has really helped you to understand why God created gender roles. And then we did talk a lot about what in here, and I'm going to do some other episodes more specifically on what, but we've talked about why here, that God created us for a reason. God created us for his honor, his glory, and his pleasure. And the scriptures show us that God, in the same way that he created all of mankind for his honor, his glory, and his pleasure, here's a humbling thought, ladies. God created you for your husband, for his glory, his honor, and yes, his pleasure. So when you say, as is the marching theme of feminism, it's my body, I can do what I want with it, whether it's with abortion or denying your husband sex, or you're not going to dress the way he wants, or you're not going to do whatever this, or he can't do this particular thing, you know. Guess what? It's not your body. It is his. Now, yes, and I'll talk about this in other articles, a husband is supposed to give his wife sex as well. He cannot deny his wife sexually, and the Bible talks about that. But that doesn't change the concept that the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And in Proverbs, it tells us, Proverbs 5, that a man is to be able to liberally drink from the well that is his wife, her body, to be satisfied with her breasts, with her body, to be ravished with her love. It's talking about sexual love. That's what it's talking about. It is not your body. You are not your own. None of us are. We were bought with a price, and God has given men stewardship over their wives. And wives must accept this and reject feminism. Reject the lies of feminism that you need to be your own person. It's your body. You can do what you want with it. It's your life. You can have it all. You can go out and do whatever you want, and your husband needs to support it. And a man loving his wife is him supporting her in whatever she does and never correcting her or telling her she's wrong. That is against the scriptures. That is against God's creation. That is against God's design order. So I encourage you all to search out these scriptures that I've shown you. And there's a lot more that we didn't cover today. But this shows us why God created man and woman. And I hope and pray that men, you will take on the leadership role. If you haven't, that you will. If you've never heard of this, that you will. That you will take on that leadership role. And if you're not married, look to find a woman that you can love the way God loves his church by leading her, providing for her, protecting her, correcting her, teaching her, rebuking her at times, molding her so that she's glorious, presenting her to God. I hope that you'll do that. And I hope that, you know, as women, that you will accept the supporting role that God gave you, to give up your pride, to humble yourselves, and to realize the supporting role that God gave you, to mold yourselves to your husbands and stop trying to, I got to be my own person, and I got to get all this respect, and I got, no, that you will mold yourselves to him, that you will submit to him in everything, that you will regard yourself as belonging to him, and that you will become one flesh and unite with him by molding to him and the person that he is. As long as whatever those attributes are aren't in direct contradiction to the scriptures, you mold yourself to him. You acquire a taste for the foods he likes and the movies he likes and the things he likes to do and even his sexual preferences, as long as they're not sinful. You acquire a taste for those things. You mold yourself to those things. And if you do, I promise you, if you live the way God says to live, it's just like what I say on top of my blog, peace comes through living the way God designed us to live. You will have happiness. You will have affection. You will have joy in your marriage if you do these things. So that's it for this episode, and I thank you for listening and hope you'll come back next time. Thank you very much.